And in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12 and at verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. When the Lord Jesus uses the expression Son of Man about himself, he means that he is talking about himself as man, as the representative man replacing Adam, as the man who is to die on the cross at Calvary, as the man who is to make atonement for sin, as the only man ever to offer to God a perfect sacrifice. That is in contradistinction to his being the Word, to his being in heaven from before the foundation of the world, to his being co-eternal with his Father, when he might be called the Son of God. But now, it's Son of Man. And he's therefore speaking on behalf, certainly of all the redeemed sons of men, and indeed it could be said, as a man, for all mankind. The Son of Man, he says, in that capacity, this wonderful word, our Saviour, the one who loves us, the one who's died for our sins. It's his day. Not only is it his day, but he has commanded the day from the beginning that it should always be so. It is his day forever and forever. And so it is, thank you, that the Lord Jesus Christ owns this day. When nowadays committees and trustees work out plans for safety and plans for the future, there's always an ownership of the things that are to be done. It's the technical term, the buzzword. And beyond any shadow of a doubt, it is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who owns every Lord's day. He owns it. To use it for our own purposes is theft, is it not? If he owns it and we do something without his permission. It's his day. It was a remarkable statement of our Saviour that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now, exactly the same words are translated in Mark and in Luke, or nearly the same words, as the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day. And I think I've told you before, never mind about the percentages, it's only to give you a rough idea, but the word and in Greek, when it appears, may be translated into English in three ways. About 75% of the time, it covers our word and. About 15% of the time, it covers our word also. And about 10% of the time, it covers our word even. So interestingly, though you've got the same expression, our translators have gone in Matthew to translate it as even, and in Luke, Mark and in Luke to translate it as also. The meaning is hardly altered, but there are subtleties to think about. When the Lord Jesus gives, by using those words, gives us to understand that he is Lord also of the Sabbath day, that is to say, he is meaning that on top of everything else of which he could rightly be called Lord as creator, as provider, as saviour, the Sabbath day also has to be reckoned and considered on an equal footing. If we understand that the force of his word was even, or because the Spirit has led the translators to translate this same word one way in one gospel and another way in two other gospels, it may be that the Spirit is saying to us that sometimes you want to think of it in the one way and sometimes in the other. If the Lord is, if the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day, then you're thinking that down to the particular nicety of the observance of this day, when there are so many other important things you might think to do with which he is Lord, the governing of the universe, the governing of the world, the working all things together for good, but even down to the Lord's day, he is Lord. He's in charge, he is in control, and it is for him. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. The Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I thought it would be profitable just to go through a couple of the scriptures concerning this matter, but always remembering that it is our Saviour's day. It is for him. It always was, and it always will be. Now, first of all, it's good to look at Genesis chapter 2. We look at Genesis chapter 2 and on verses 2 and 3. We read, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. As soon as the very first seventh day occurred." And I said it slowly so that the significance may dawn in upon you. As soon as the very first seventh day was made, God blessed it. Do you think that God said, "God bless you, seventh day"? Do you think he said to the aardvark, "God bless the seventh day"? It was to man, wasn't it? It was to man. "I have put a blessing on this day, Adam. This day is different from all the other days." Now, when you read the events of Genesis 1, which are very thrilling, aren't they? The Lord spoke, and the whole universe of stars and planets, comets, came into being. Would you not be tempted to argue that the events of days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 were more important than the seventh day? As, of course, by nature, we do argue that the things we have to do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday are more important than the things we have to do on the Lord's Day. And then we have to think from the scriptures that though the Lord had done all these wonderful, wonderful things, he didn't bless day one. He didn't bless day two, not then. Three, four, five, six. But day seven. And that blessing right from the beginning was for man. The Sabbath is made for man. And so the Lord blessed it. Our Saviour blessed it because his delights from the beginning was always with the sons of men and the inhabited parts of the earth. And the Lord blessed the seventh day. And he sanctified it. The Latin word for making it holy. The Holy Spirit is Sanctus Spiritus in Latin. Sanctus means holy. But the word holy, if you were asked and didn't know how to define holy, the word holy actually means set apart for God. Sometimes the word devoted is used. Something is devoted to God. Something is set apart from God. And it means it is reserved for him. It is nobody else's property. That's interesting, isn't it? It's his, but it's for us. That makes it special, doesn't it? Belongs to him, but he has made it for us, because he knows what's best for us. He has set it apart, reserved for him, but for us to come with hearts reserved for him. And we're told that he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. In Exodus 31, we're told he refreshed himself. Now, you will understand that God did not get tired by creating the world. That God had no less energy when he'd done everything he'd made than he did before he started. That God was not spent, that God was not exhausted, that God had not run out of energy that needed replenishing, because he had made the world. And so when we read that God rested, this is something quite difficult for us to enter into now, except that it is a contrast to what man as fallen, who's required to work, understands. But he rested. Adam, who had not yet fallen, was still required to rest on that seventh day. What are we to learn from that? I'm sure in some ways when it says that God refreshes himself, it's what we call an anthropomorphism. That is to say, it's put in language that men can understand, experience that men go through in order to try and get to something to understand about what God goes through. We get tired, God does not. And therefore to say that God refreshes himself, so to speak, recovers, recuperates, gets new energy, is something that we understand, and it's the only way to help us to understand these things, but it is not literally true of God as spirit. In other words, there is something in the nature of the Lord that is not opposed to, but complementary to his creative power. I'll say for just, it's probably a wrong use of the word really, let's say it might be his reflective power. But you see, there is a rest. We know that the Lord Jesus says, I work and my Father works. And though the world was created, the Father still works and the Son still works, maintaining it all, working everything together for good. But nonetheless, there is a rest to come. There'll be a new world. There's a lot of creating to do when our new body is all on the same day. are reconstituted and joined up again with our souls. But then there is an eternity. And that is described as rest, Sabbath. Which is what Sabbath means. But what's the nature of that resting? Well, we can think of it as ease from sin, but it's not ease from sin for God, is it? And so it is that there is a mystery at the heart of this. But what it speaks about is that we are to share something of God's glory, something of God's everlasting nature, and that we will be made without sin forever and ever and ever. And this day is consecrated to lifting us above this world, even Adam when not fallen. And to think of the dwelling with the Lord and where he is. And of course, we have it then in the Ten Commandments. You can read in verse 8 of chapter 20 of Exodus, fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's the only commandment that begins, remember. Between that very first Sabbath day and the time of the book of Exodus will be substantially over 2,000 years. Long time. In other words, here is no new commandment. The Lord is saying, remember what has been done 52 times a year for 2,400 years. We are obliged to remember what's been done 52 times a year for 6,000 years. Remember. Remember the Sabbath day. It does not primarily mean on the Sabbath day, remember it's a day to keep holy, which of course it does mean. But first and foremost it means remember that institution. Remember that from the very first seventh day I blessed and hallowed for rest that day. And now in my Ten Commandments to you, which include other things, that is not to be forgotten. That is to be distinctly remembered. It is to be incorporated into the governing of all your ways. And of course that is true for us now as Christians, though the day has changed. We are not to say that the day is no longer to be observed. We use the expression that it is a creation ordinance, that is to say a command that harks back to the very time of creation. It isn't therefore necessarily any more fundamental or important than the other laws. But it is the first one that is ever mentioned by the Lord as being a blessing to man. And yet by nature we ride roughshod over it, don't we? I can remember that as a child, certainly. And when I think of the enormity of my sins that have been forgiven, I didn't even realise it when I was saved. How many times by the time I was 16, I'd hated the Lord's Day, found the Lord's Day boring, wished I could do other things, wished I could do anything, wasn't interested in the worship. And yet my sins are forgiven. But should I not have a different attitude now? Remember, the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. I read an argument somewhere that which day of the week it is not specified in the Ten Commandments. I don't know where they got that from. It's the seventh day, the day which is to be remembered. Now, just one more Old Testament reference. We haven't got time to do everything this morning. If you have a look at Exodus 16. The whole chapter is about manna. But I want us to read from verse 22. Exodus 16 and at verse 22. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you, to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. From God's side, he didn't work on the Sabbath day to give it. Though that perhaps is a funny way of looking at it. But man was to gather twice as much on the sixth day and to cook in whatever way he wanted to cook it on that day. But not on the Lord's day. But a double portion was provided the day before so that that day could be observed as a day of rest. Now again, this is serious, isn't it? The Lord sufficiently wanted his people to rest as actually to say that any cooking of it that was to be done had to be the day before. And the precision, and I love the precision when I think of the providence of the Lord, the way it rains in one place and not in another. And when you think of the exact detail in everything the Lord does, the precision that throughout the time that they were in the wilderness, every sixth day, there was twice as much, wherever they were, and only there. This is the Lord being exact. He means what he says, and he says what he means. But today is a special day. The Lord's Day is designed to help mankind and particularly to help his people. It is also said to be a memorial, in addition, of the nation coming out of Egypt. And therefore, because the Lord brought them out of Egypt together, he gave them these laws which were to bind them together as a separated nation, a separated family. And this, together with the other commandments, was so that it might be that they would remember that they had come forth and were delivered out of Egypt. Well, that's the background. And the Lord Jesus now in Matthew 12 is dealing with the Pharisees, who you might have supposed were being serious about the Lord's Day and therefore insisting that it be observed in the way that God had always intended. But clearly from the things, there's a whole books there are of Jewish law on exactly what detail, what you could do and what you couldn't do. And one of the, if you like, absurd things was it was a terrible thing to pluck the ears of corn. The book was thrown at you for doing that. You were working and you were reaping. Now you can see that that's ridiculous, isn't it? The thing has got beyond a joke. And so that the Lord is dealing with those who thought that they were upholding the law of the Lord. Now, so seriously, did they do that? That when Jesus has said the things we read about today, and also healed the man on the Lord's day, we read the words that the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Destroy him. Because of his usage of the Sabbath day. And so because he is Lord of the Sabbath, we ought to take particular notice of what he says here. Now, he is Lord of the Sabbath as he is Lord of everything else. All things were made by him. All things were made for him. All things in their unfallen state were made for Jesus. And all things in their fallen state were made for him that he might redeem a people. And he is Lord of the Sabbath, Lord even of the Sabbath. What a wonderful joy to say to our Lord each Lord's Day morning as we get up, Lord, this is thy day. I'm thrilled to have more time than ever to read thy word, or to pray to you, to worship with my brethren. The whole day set aside. What growth I might expect. What instruction to have a day with thee unspoiled. Now, he says, mercy, if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. Now, one of the lovely things about Scripture is that it said those who have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ are unreprovable and unblameable. And here he describes the disciples as guiltless in this particular matter. But if you'd known what this means, and he quotes, of course, from Hosea, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Now, in seeking to understand how New Testament Christians should themselves observe the Lord's Day, that verse 7 is perhaps the most crucial. We do believe that it is right that there can be an exception for circumstances. They were hungry. It's very interesting, isn't it? See, the argument concerning healing on the Lord's Day, do you remember of the ruler of the synagogue on another occasion? Was there are 6 other days of the week, bring the man to be healed another day. Didn't have to be done that day. The question is, do you not think the disciples could have hung on for another hour or two? Were they that desperate? Could they not have prevented embarrassment to the Lord Jesus Christ and not just taken the husks, just lifted the top off and waited just that little bit longer? Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. From the very beginning it is for man. And Jesus, with his perfect understanding, would have thought, I guess, as far as I can tell, that they would be better able to reap the benefits of his teaching, better able to observe the things that he was teaching and saying and doing if they were not hungry. And so therefore, because there are spiritual things to be learned, it would be important in this instance for them not to be hungry. Now sometimes we do, if you need to study, you're better not to be full. But you can see the point here. And the Lord is saying in principle that acts of mercy can be done on the Lord's Day. It's not so much that they are an exception. It is that they are integral to the proper way of spending the Lord's Day. Being merciful is an expression of what the Saviour has done in making atonement for our sin. And therefore being merciful. I remember the very, very first time that I faced this issue. We lived with my mum's sister, and I'd been a believer perhaps 6 or 7 months, long enough to have read quite a lot of the scriptures, but not all that long. And mum said that she wanted me to go down to the pub, because it was the only place open, to get some Guinness and some cigarettes for Auntie, who was ill. Now, Auntie was undoubtedly ill. It was supposed that Guinness was good for illness. I'm not sure about the cigarettes. And I had 2 issues. Being obedient, because I was still underage, and what it was right to do on the Lord's Day for a believer like myself. And I didn't find it an easy decision. The obedience was not difficult. I'd always been a disobedient child, but becoming a believer, I had found that an easier thing to handle. So I went straight away. But all the way there, I was wrestling in my mind, was it appropriate to go into a pub, and was it appropriate to buy these particular things? Now, if I had been grown up, I might have felt that it was not appropriate to buy these particular things, but of course that was not my issue. My issue was one underage being sent. And so it was just a question of, could I, in my own thinking, excuse me, interpret this in any way that was biblical? And it was this passage. But however the Lord might look at the necessity of it, I could understand it to be an act of mercy. I could understand it to be a help towards recovery, and have my prayers for recovery to the going of the errand, which would take 12 minutes each way about. And so I then began to understand what I afterwards came to understand in much more detail and in much more serious issues, that the expression of mercy does not cease on the Lord's Day. And if the expression of mercy is required to overrule even something so fundamental as time for church, I mean, that errand that I ran was between services. But if it was so fundamental as to require that it would still be in order. So that when you look at it in more detail, of a Christian seeking to work on the Lord's Day, if it is in hospital, people are still taken ill on the Lord's Day. People still need to be nursed and given medication on the Lord's Day. There are things that are merciful and kind and proper to do, seeing that there is 24-hour life, 24/7. And therefore here the Lord Jesus draws aspect without paying any great attention to it. It's gone in a verse or two. And he doesn't apply it directly. He just says, if you'd known about mercy, if there'd been a merciful touch in you, if you'd known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For, of course, an inference, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And if he approves of that principle, that is fine. As Lord of the Sabbath day, it is also true that he has moved the day to the first day of the week. It's nowhere set down as a command, but is always and everywhere observed with approval by the Spirit in the Scriptures as what the Christians actually did. And what the Christians actually knew that they should do has to count for the instruction for ourselves. For example, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, we read, as we know, that he was raised on the first day of the week. And now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. I want you to notice the parallel. The very, very first seventh day, the Lord blessed and sanctified the Sabbath. What was the first thing that the Lord did on the first day of the week after rising from the dead? You see, he'd been dead throughout the Sabbath. But it was the first day of the week, when he'd come alive again, that he appeared first to Mary, then to the disciples, then to the two on the Emmaus Road. And so that became to be accepted as what was the proper thing to do. And you particularly notice that in John 20. Now in John 20 and verse 19, then you read on that very first Easter day, that the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. And I think that's there to draw particular attention to the fact. You could read the sentence without saying that. Then the same day at evening, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. But there is an emphasis there. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. Notice, you see, is really being said, though there is no explicit command, thou shalt keep the first day of the week now and not the seventh, though it's not expressed like that, here it is the way the Lord designed it, and it happened that Jesus came and stood in the midst. Verse 26. Now remember that by Jewish counting, the Jews counted, we count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and they counted 8 for 7. Because the days they counted even a part of a day. If you did something for 10 minutes one day, that counted as a whole day. It just counted. That was the way they counted. 8 days are involved. So, in verse 26, this is more crucial, isn't it? Because this is now the second week, and something that was done the week before is now being repeated, is now being established as a regular thing. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut. In other words, they had gathered to be together specifically the week after, on the first day of the week. Try Acts 20 and verse 7. And here, this is in Troy. Troas. That is to say, far away from Jerusalem, far away from Samaria, far away from Turkey. Well, it's the very west of what now would be Turkey. Some years afterwards, without comment, because it was what they always did, upon the first day of the week, we read, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. And of course in 1 Corinthians 16, because that is the day they met, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Now, you could, if that was the only passage, argue that it's appropriate to put aside your gift for the Lord on the first day of the week, even if you were worshipping any other day. But it certainly reads, in conjunction with the other passages, is that you did this, you lay it by, because that was the day you worshipped with the brethren, on the first day of the week. And it is of significance that John was in the Spirit at the beginning of Revelation, on the Lord's day. And in Scripture, the Lord's day is not the same as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day when he will return finally, but the Lord's day is each repeated first day of the week. Now, all the blessings of the Jewish Sabbath are, of course, available to New Testament Christians. It is a day of rest. It is a day to look forward to the rest in glory. But it is rooted in something that is to be more significant to them. Now, it's significant that we're created. It's significant that it was a rest from creation. It was significant for the Old Testament that it was to remind them that they were brought out of the land of Egypt. And these things are important to us. But the major significance of the first day is not only, of course, that it's the day of light, not only that it's the day of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, but of course primarily that it was the day of the Lord's resurrection. And the Lord's day is to us primarily a coming together to worship the Lord as the Father, Son, and Spirit would want us to worship. But in fellowship with the new man, in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, as born again, redeemed people. And the thrill of, and to rehearse all the things that the Lord has done for our souls is the great thing. Now, it is a wonderful thing that the Lord has called us on a day like this to enter in to these things. They're for us, they're for Him. I'd like to have had time to have gone through with you the whole of Hebrews 4, which is something you might like to do today, later, and see then about the future rest, the rest that remains. It has some striking expressions, as for example, that the Lord, though He did rest, He didn't cease from His works. Obviously, the creation continued. But the rest that the Sabbath day points to in the future, but it's rooted for believers in the first day, changed, I believe, as much to free it up from all the false Judaistic principles and cut it loose from that day. I read somewhere, I can't prove that it's correct, that the early Christians for 400 years, while they were in close association with the Jews and their successors, never referred to the Lord's Day as a Sabbath. It was in the New Testament by Paul, and it's quite legitimate to do so. But I just read that as a matter of interest. I don't know if it's true. But the Lord's Day, we come because of the Lord Jesus. It's the only way we can come to the Father. We can't acceptably come to the Father in any other way. Not now. It's His day. It's our day. Let us enjoy it together. Amen.